It was the early 60s. In fact, it was 1961. And my mother was pregnant with her third child, my brother Vic. And Vic has always been active, and he was especially active during the pregnancy. And I remember I knew something was happening. I knew she was going to have a baby. But she went through, she was talking to me. She was about to go to the hospital because it ended up being a problem delivery and all. My brother, he had to have a transfusion and all that. But remember Mom sitting me down and telling me she was going to be away for a little while, and that my grandmother, who lived with us, and my grandparents, other set of grandparents that were a half a block away over on 60th Street, would be getting me to school each day. And I'll never forget that she was taking care of things. She was taking care of me and wanted me to feel secure. The first Monday that she was gone, because she was in the hospital over a week, the first Monday she was gone, I went to Charles Ellis School, and it was a creepy old school back then. And it was raining that first morning that my granddaddy took me, and he took me to the wrong door to get into the school. But I remembered that my mom said it was going to be all right. Everything was okay. And I took her at her word. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. Even the smallest things you say and do sometimes have huge results in life. Title of today's message is, How Does God View Mothers? Key verse we're going to look at today is one verse from New American Standard in Isaiah 66. And let me read it, and then I'll give you the context of it and then the application of how we're going to use it today. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You know, here's the Lord in this last chapter of Isaiah. He is saying to his people, Israel, the Jews, that he is going to take care of them. And I use this verse today because I want you to see that what God thinks of mothers as he presents this truth to his people, Israel. God would go after the best example that he could find of comfort and security if he's going to convey that to us. So in all the panoply of examples that he could have used for safety and security, he gives us the analogy of a mother's relationship with her child. As he says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Now, there are a lot of different ways in which we look at mothering today in our society. My question to you today is, how do you look at motherhood in your life? Now, this... This message today isn't just for moms, it's for all of us. So I'd ask that all of you consider the implications of what I'm going to say today in your own life. So, how are you looking at motherhood? Some of you desperately want a child, and to date, you've not been able to have a child. That's a very challenging situation. Not going to ask for a show of hands or anything. That would be very, very embarrassing. But there's some of you sitting here today. You have felt this in your life. Audrey and I had two children, and then it was like she couldn't get pregnant again. And then years later. And I remember us going through this idea, and on the one hand, feeling like, well, we already have two healthy children. You know, why are you being greedy and you want another child? But we wanted another child. And that feeling. I can't say that we feel and can feel with a person that's never been able to have a child. But some of you look at motherhood in that way. It brings us up. And I want to let you know today, when you think of Mother's Day, it strikes at the heart of a lot of hot-button items in our lives. A lot of things. It can be a real lightning rod of emotion in our lives. Secondly, some of you may feel this way. You don't know what to do with the child that you do have or the children that you have. In fact, you've thought about that phrase, you know, that we find out from the jungle, you know, some species eat their young. And you've thought about it before. And you've thought about, well, maybe I could just leave home and let them have it. And I'll run away. I mean, we've all had those days, but what do you do with this child that has come into the world, and you're trying to raise them, and I'm talking about from baby right on up to adulthood, and you're saying, God, can't you just give us some help here? Some way, you know, shoot up here amongst us. You know, we need some relief. And you're crying out to Him, and you're challenged by children. Again, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have been challenged by your child or your children? And you've asked God over and over again, please give me some help. Third feeling you may have. This is pretty raw here. Some of you have aborted a child and you're struggling. Now I want to say to you today, especially to those of you, and listen, I thought about just leaving this out today and not even bringing this up, but I would be guilty of not bringing to you the whole counsel of God. And on Mother's Day, years ago, Audrey and I had decided that as we had been praying that God was leading us away from the church we were pastoring at the time. We were up in middle Georgia. He was leading us, in fact, it was when He was leading us to come here to start the church, the Sycamore Church. And my last Sunday as pastor of this church, I was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Gray. You know, I had a real life office and a secretary and office hours and all that stuff. And I wore a white button-down, long-sleeve shirt and a suit every day. And I was a real pastor then. My last service there, we had two services on Sunday morning. And in between, I'd be out, you know, going to different classes and talking to people. And I like to come back to my study and have a little prayer time, just me and the Lord before our second service. And so I came back, and hooked to my door was a letter. And the letter was anonymous, but it was a request for prayer, and it was from a lady who was part of our church. I later determined, because she later revealed herself to me, to Audrey and I, but she was requesting prayer. And because that day, was the anniversary of the birth that what would have been her due date would have been the birth date of the child that she had aborted as a teenager. And it struck something in me as I read her letter and to feel the pain of here's a person that had accepted the lie of the world, was manipulated by others into this, and now is living with the results of that. Let me tell you the prayer we prayed for her later when we were actually able to see her face to face. We asked her this question. Said, do you believe that God brings forgiveness to our lives? She said, yes. Yeah. So we prayed that prayer of forgiveness and reconciliation. And we trusted that child into the hands of God. A lot of mixed emotions. But in the middle of it, remember, the Lord is always after redemption. Always. Number four. Some of you have lost a child. My mom had she called it a cedar robe. I don't know if that's what you call it. Basically a little closet about like this. It was like a cedar chest. And we weren't supposed to go in there. She kept things in there that we weren't supposed to look at. Things that, of course, the protecting clothing from moths and that kind of thing. But one day I just had to look in there, and there was a stuffed animal in there. It was my brother's, a little tiger that she had kept. Because I had a middle brother who died just a little short of his second birthday. His name was David, where Logan gets his first name, David. And Mom, he had spina bifida, and he will have lived today because he had available to him all this that he can do for children, but we always call him Little David. She seldom talked about that. When Audrey and I married, our first trip home from Texas was at, where we were in seminary, was at Christmas time. And I walked in my mom and dad's house, and they had the Christmas tree up, they had stockings hung on the fireplace there. And there was Dusty, and there was Vic, my brother, and usually David's stocking would be there every year. But as soon as I walked in, I noticed his stocking was down, and Audrey's had taken its place. Not that Audrey took his place, but God was bringing his healing to my mom as life goes on. And I want to encourage you, all of you today, doesn't matter what things have happened in your life, God's in the healing business, and he'll restore things for you, even some of the great heartaches of your life. Losing a child is a tough, tough thing to go through. But God has grace for that too. Number five. Some of you have never been a mom. You've not birthed any children. But motherhood has vicariously been living through you. I'm going to embarrass her, but Aunt Teresa sitting over here. Right, Michael? Right, Logan? You better rise up and call her blessed because of what she's done for you boys in your life. She's been there, right? That's all I got to say about that one. I think you get it. Number six. Some of you aren't sure if you're supposed to have children. That's something you have to take up with God. I can't tell you that, nor can anyone else. That's you and God. But if that is true, then that is something that God does in your life, and you need to trust Him with it today. And finally, I think I've got one more. Yes. And this is usually where we start. Enjoying the child that you have. I like to go out to the mall or to the park and just watch people. And one of the great joys is to watch mothers with their children of all ages. I was getting my oil changed the other day, and the lady was in there. She's pregnant with another child, but she's got an 18-month-old little boy. And I just listened to her talking to him like he had sense. And she's carrying on this conversation with him, and they're going back and forth, and he's doing it. He said, "No, don't do that." And here she is at a car dealership trying to sit on an 18-month-old. Imagine what that's like, to keep a little boy 18 months old, to keep him still and behaved in there. I thought, "Oh, you have taken on an insurmountable task. You know, just let the boy go. Get him out of jail there." But she was enjoying him in the middle of him being such a challenge. It was not a challenge to her. It was something she did every day. And I think about that, and I think about how my mother must have thought about me and my brother at times, you know. I know there are times she must have wanted to kill us. You know, but to see the look in her eye, and a child knows that look that mother gives, that look in her eye, that look of love, that look of, "I know that what you did yesterday. I know what you did this morning, but I still love you." I love you in spite of yourself. Now, I'm sure I could go over a lot of other emotions that are attached with motherhood. But here's a few things I want to say to you out of that passage. And I'll read it again. "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem." How does God view mothers? He has a very high view of mothers, indicated by this passage. As he's talking about Israel's future, the chosen people, future, he's telling them, just like a mother comforts his child, "I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there with you." God has a very high view of motherhood, and so should we. It is a death knell of any society that begins to denigrate motherhood or to cheapen it. I say that to us as a nation right now. Number two, how does God view mothers? His primary purpose of motherhood is comfort and nurture. Nurturing that child, comforting that child. Where's the child go to naturally? What's the natural place for that child to go to when things, it's going to hell in a handbasket? Mother's arms open wide there to say, "Come, I will comfort you. You can't do anything that would get me beyond loving you. I'm going to love you in spite of yourself. There's nothing you can do, there's nothing you can say that will ever separate me from you." Now, who does that sound like? That sounds like God, doesn't it? But he's already given us the illustration in Isaiah 66 of how he feels about motherhood. So comfort and nurture. Number three, he intends that the role will never stop, no matter what the season of life. I've said this to you before. When my mom was dying, Remember going into the PCU unit there with her, and she's laying there, and basically, and she knows the life is ebbing away from her. She knows that barring a miracle of God, that He will come and set her free from the cancer and this aviary disease that she had in her lung, that she's going to die. And I'm sitting there beside the bed, and I'm talking to her, and I'm there to comfort her, because I'm there, not only am I her eldest son, but I'm her pastor too. And so I'm sitting there beside the bed, but as soon as she opens her mouth, I become the six-year-old little boy. And I'm listening to her, and she's telling me, it's all going to be okay. God's going to watch after you. And then she goes through the list of things that she wants me to do. I said, Mom, hang on a second. I need to write this down. She wasn't operating off of some list that someone else had made up for her, but here are the things. She'd been thinking about this for a while. Here are things that you need to do till she died. In fact, after she died, things she left to me. I mean, she's still helping me out. Some of you came over to hospice when she was dying there, and she had gone into a semi-comatose state, and she couldn't communicate, and we weren't sure that she was could hear anything. We thought, well, the time is imminent. And two of my first cousins, were standing on either side of the bed, and they were having this discussion about one of our family members, and they said, well, you remember him? And I said, no, I don't remember that way. My mother woke up out of that comatose state. She answered the question. She said, no, Aunt so-and-so, it's this person. She answered a question. She closed her eyes, and she never woke up again. And I thought, here she is. She can't even go into a coma without having to help people and nurture and comfort people and help them out with their life. Ain't that good? That role never stops. So you might, if you think, man, boy, if I can just get these kids grown, well, what's that old saying that, you know, in their when they're little, they step on your toes. When they get big, they step on your heart. It continues on. All right, number four. God's desire is intimacy. That's what He's talking about as He gives this illustration, again from Isaiah 66. As one whom his mother comforts, so I'll comfort you. The intimacy that comes, the only way you can comfort someone, that you can counsel them, the only way you can bring nurture to their lives is if you have a relationship with them, and that is the very definition of intimacy. There's got to be that intimacy, because you've got to really know what's going on underneath. Man, I could walk into the room, and it's like my mother could read my mind. She'd say, what's going on? What are you worried about right now? I'm not worried about anything. What are you talking about? You know, I'd lie first. No, she said, Ted, tell me. What? How did that happen? Well, you know, she's the one that carried me for 9 months, and then she's the one that has been there in my life. I mean, one thing that I miss, and I hope you that still have living mothers, that you'll do that. I miss being able to talk to her. I miss that. I still pick my phone up several times a week to call her. She died in 14. I still do that. And I just, but see, it's part of that intimacy. It's part of that that relationship. And I want you today, moms and children, celebrate the intimacy. Don't fight it. Don't fight it. It's part of God's intention. And finally, number five, He has made mothers unique. Boy, that's an understatement, isn't it? Because see, it is God who created motherhood, right? Go back to Genesis. Adam and Eve come together. Eve becomes the first mother. Unique. Everyone is unique. Remember when we first got married, Audrey and I, she got it in a language one day I could understand. And she said to me these words, and I want to know if any of you wives have ever had to say this to your husband when you made this statement. I'm not your mother. I'm not your mother. You see, every mother's unique, right? Created in God's image. As He wires us for and gifts us as the church, as the body. He does that for moms too, with the children. So maybe the question you need to be asking, you're looking at the children that are the child that God's giving yourself. How in the... We see God picked that child out for you. So maybe you're asking the child the question when you need to be asking God the question. Lord, what am I missing in me that You have put in me that's going to make me a better mother for this child? Now, I want to hasten to remind you before somebody throws this guilt trip on you about motherhood, and I'm going to imply it to fatherhood. Also, children get to choose. If you use that old statement, oh, well, look at what the child's done. A man must have had bad parents to do that. Well, if you take that on, let me tell you what else you take on. You call God a bad father. Because look what Adam and Eve did. Got it? Do you? That's a bad, bad analogy. Bad analogy. All right, two questions. Kind of sum things up. So where do you fit in all this? As mothers and as children, as men that are married to women who are mothers, where do you fit? What's God saying to you? What part is stuck today? And not just cognitively, not just academically, not just rationally, but what is stuck emotionally? And spiritually. Probably said a few things today that may have upset you a little bit deep within. Last question. Are you fighting God or cooperating with God? When it comes to being a mom, are you fighting or are you cooperating with Him? He'll show you how. Just a little word of advice, sidebar out here, over to the side for moms. We had our first child, Brandon. The doctor that delivered him was David Pillow. He had delivered thousands of babies in Fort Worth, Texas. Audrey, we were living 1,100 miles from either one of our moms. And back then, long-distance phone calls were expensive. And we didn't have any money. So guess who Audrey called every day after Brandon was born? Nope, she couldn't call me. There's no sense. She called Dr. Pillow. So on his two-week checkup, we go in the office, and Dr. Pillow is laughing at Audrey. He says, Dawn, you know, you call me every day, don't you? And she kind of put her head down. And he said, that's all right. He said, you're just a spastic mother. Now, he was crude and raw and all that, but how much does a 21-year-old young lady know about mothering? about having a baby. Not a whole lot. But you know what? Her mother came to visit us the next week. Best day of my life was when I went and picked her up at the airport. Oh, finally, we're going to have something to eat. First of all, that's worth eating. And secondly, Granny's going to tell us how to do it. Because we're ignorant as the day is long about this baby. Boy, you do with this baby. You know, you sit there. You're going to break it, you know. And the worst day was when I took her back to the airport and put her on the plane to go back home. And then the next greatest day is when my mom arrives and does the same thing. I said, man, there's something to this. Don't ignore the wise counsel of voices that are already present in your life, who have walked the walk, talked the talk, done the do, and let them help you. You can't get that out of a book. That's something that you need to hear and to practice. Don't fight with what God has already put in your life. Cooperate. That might mean admitting, you know what? I don't know what I'm doing here. How do you do this? Let's pray. Pastors, our wives are going to be here next few moments. If you want to come and pray with one of us, I want you to know today, Jesus has a plan for your life. He is Lord over all. If you've never received Jesus in your life, today's the day. He died on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day for your redemption. He'll come into your life and He'll make you a new person. Today, maybe as a mom, you'd like for somebody to pray with you today. We're available here, but you may want to go get someone else here. But we're going to open the altar right now. Lord, I thank You for hearing and answering our prayer today. And I pray, Lord, for all the moms who are here. I want to thank You for them. I pray today they can hear Your voice clearly. All the ways in which You're going to guide the mothers of our congregation to be all they can be in this primary role in their lives. Today. The altar's up. One of the customs that we have here in our body is on Mother's Day, we like to give a flower to every woman in our, adult woman in our church. Our moms, and then those who stand in that role many times and help us out. We investigated. We wanted to get the three handsomest young men to give these out today. We couldn't find them, so You knew it couldn't be. You just knew I couldn't stand it. So, fellas, y'all come on up here this time. And now I want you to know, in the past we would have played the wedding march. We didn't do that today either. But thank y'all very much. God bless you. All right. Would all you ladies stand, please? Please stand. All right, fellas, let's go present to each one and take your time. Hey, Luke, will you go back to the other building and see those ladies back there? And you'll have to kiss each one of them when you give them, okay? Yeah. There you go. All right. Everything's okay now. All right.
All right with the world.
It's our custom. We wanna pray for you, ladies. So those let's lay hands on the ladies that are close to us. We want to pray for them right now. All right. All right. Is everybody covered here? Oh, somebody needs to. Miss Terry doesn't have any. Yeah, okay. All right. All right. There you go, Scotty. There you go. All right. All right. Lord, thank you for these ladies. Thank you for the blessing that they are to our lives. Don't we thank the Lord for them? Lord, we pray today that they could receive your affirmation. Lord, so often what they hear is what's wrong or what needs fixing or what hadn't been done. But today, God, I just ask that you'd give them a fresh baptism of your grace in their lives and your affirmation. In all those places, Lord, where they've come in agreement with you, Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, that you'll say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray for ones that are discouraged today that, Lord, you'll bring your encouragement. Those who need power today, God, you'll come with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, for ones who need forgiveness to grant forgiveness to some people in their lives, God, that today, because of your power and your reconciliation, Lord, that they'll be able to do that and be free. Thank you for them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I need your attention just for one more moment before we close. The lady seated here to my left, her name is Masako Landolt. Donna, as I was preparing this message this week, I thought about her a lot. She has been very meaningful to our church. She was the first real grown person, because John and Tina weren't grown. They were still children. That connected with us, and we had credibility because Masako joined in with us. How many of you have received a blessing from Masako?
Thank you.
And I just want to say a special thanksgiving to the Lord for her, for all that she means to us. She is part of the heartbeat of the Sycamore Church. And we thank God for her. And she always is saying, but I'm the one that needs prayer. So Lord bless her. We send you out now in the power of the Holy Spirit with the blessing of the Father and the salvation that only Jesus can give. Go into the world. Preach, teach, baptize in His name. Amen.